One of the impacts of the baptistry in the middle of the summer, the middle of the winter, it makes it very humid in here. So I've lost my coat, so it's just a little too hot. You know, this is the last Sunday of 2014. Probably a lot of you are like me. You're pretty skeptical about the idea of making New Year's resolutions, and therefore you won't make any. Okay? I'm not going to get on your case today. But I also think that it's a very healthy thing for us and a very typical thing for us as we come to the conclusion of one year and get ready to start another, that we kind of have a season in our lives where we just kind of pause and we have an opportunity to reflect. And I think our text for today really gives us some great questions that we can reflect on. I'd like to direct us back into our series that we have been in since the fall, that we took a break for the Advent season and now coming back to it, entitled Journey to the Throne. We've been doing a study from the book of 1 Samuel, trying to learn life lessons for our own journey to the throne as we look at the life of the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, as they made movement to the throne in their nation. And I'd love for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And I'll be honest with you, this is my favorite passage of Scripture in this book. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I want to look at verses 1 through 20. Now, some of you have been hanging around and following the series for quite a while, and that's a great thing. And you realize that we've already done chapter 13, and we've already done the last half of chapter 14, and we've done chapter 15, looking at some events from the life of Saul, looking at what he did to interrupt or to stop the blessings of God or the favor of God in his life. But today, we're going to have a chance to look at Jonathan and his armor bearer and what they did to unleash the favor of God, the promise of God in their lives. And I think from their experience, we'll get a chance to develop some great questions to ask ourselves about what can we do in 2015 to unleash the favor of God, the promise of God in our lives. I need to kind of give you the context again of what's going on in chapter 14. You know, Saul has been appointed king. He's finally had a victory as a king as they have beaten back the Amalekites. And he has now been warmly received by the nation as the king. But his first leadership crisis emerges when Jonathan takes upon himself to take about 1,000 of the troops that have been gathered, and they attack an outpost of the Philistines, their enemies, which is set up right smack dab in the middle of the nation of Israel. It'd be like if we were at war with Connecticut, I use this example, and they had an outpost in Worcester, and we as the Massachusetts militiamen said, and they attacked it. So this is just a skirmish, right? Well, the Philistines prepare themselves for a full-scale invasion. It's like Jonathan and those guys came to a fight with some boxing gloves, and the Philistines showed up with 50-millimeter machine guns. We read in chapter 13, verse 5, when they show up, here's Saul who's got 2,000 guys, Jonathan who's got 1,000 guys, and the Philistines show up, as we read in verse 5 of chapter 13, says the Philistines gathered, and they brought 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops as numerous as the sand on the seashore. These guys were outgunned, outmaneuvered, and outmanned in their challenge. So what's going on here is that Jonathan and Saul are kind of boxed up, and they're in a restricted place, and they're just sitting and they're waiting. And Jonathan is getting antsy. He doesn't like just sitting around doing nothing. He doesn't like just sitting around seeing nothing happen. He doesn't like just sitting around without taking any initiative. And so we pick up our story in chapter 14. It's on page 236 of your pew Bibles. If you want to use one of those, we encourage you to do that. Just pick it up from underneath. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 20 and then kind of fill in a little bit of the rest of the story. And then from there, I'll come back and try to draw some points out for us today. Now, a Philistine garrison took control of the pass at Michmash. We're going to look at that in just a minute. That same day, Saul's son Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, "Come on, let's cross over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." However, he did not tell his father. So Jonathan and his armor bearer sneak out of camp. Now, the role of the armor bearer was to carry the shield, carry extra arrows, carry extra spears, and that kind of stuff. So he's like the pack mule, right, following along behind Jonathan. And so he says, "Let's go out and do this thing." So Saul was staying under the pomegranate tree in Migron on the outskirts of Gibeah. The troops with him numbered about 600. So his troops are going down. The guys are looking around. It's a volunteer army. They don't have to be there. They're looking around. There's just an incredible number of Philistines. They realize they're dead men. They're all leaving. His number's gone from 2,000 to 600. Now, Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod, which basically was the priestly garment, which allowed him to intercede or ask of God kind of thing, was also there. And he was the son of a guy by the name of Ahitub, the brother of Ichabod, the son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. But the troops, they didn't know that Jonathan had snuck out, had left. Now, there were sharp columns of rock on both sides of the paths that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine garrison. One was named Bozez, and the other was named Senna. One stood to the north in front of Michmash, and the other to the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, "Come on, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps, just perhaps, the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by the few." So his armor bearer responded, "You're nuts. I ain't going with you." No, his armor bearer responded and says, "Do what's in your heart. You choose. I'm right here with you with whatever you decide." "All right," Jonathan replied. We'll cross over to the men and then let them see us. If they say, "Wait until we reach you," then we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, "Come on up," then we'll go up because the Lord has handed them over to us, and that will be our sign. I'm going to unpack that in just a few minutes. Then they let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've been hiding." And that's what chapter 13 tells us about. Now the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer. "Come on up and we'll teach you a lesson," they said. "Follow me," Jonathan told his armor bearer, "for the Lord has handed them over to Israel." And Jonathan went up using his hands and his feet while his armor bearer behind him. And Jonathan cut them down, and his armor-bearer followed and finished them off. In that first assault, Jonathan and his armor-bearer struck down about 20 men in about a half an acre. And what happens in the rest of the story there is that a sense of terror begins in the Philistine camp because they see that they're being defeated, and then the Israeli army sees what's going on, and they start to mobilize to come out and join. And with that, a lot of the Israelites and the Hebrews who had hidden in caves or had withdrawn or gone back to their homes. Some of them have actually gone over to the enemy and said, "We'll fight on your side." All of them just have they take courage from what's going on. Before you know it, the army is swelling with men, and they're able to have a total defeat of the Philistines and to drive them out of the nation. It's an incredible avalanche of victory that came out of the midst of overwhelming odds. So what is it that we can learn from this text? And from where, how can we make some connections to some things that we could think and pray about as we get ready for 2015? Now, here's one of the points that I want you to see from this text. Sometimes human initiative can create opportunities for divine intervention. Sometimes human initiative can create opportunities for divine intervention. When Jonathan and his armor bearer head out of the camp, they have no idea that God's in this or not, right? Jonathan says to his armor, "Well, let's go out. Let's just see if God will do something." And then as late as the story unfolds, they get down and he says, "You know what? If we get down into the pass and they see us and they come down to us, then we know God's not in it. But if we go into the pass and they call us up, then we know God is in it." But their human initiative, their get up off of their fannies and go do something, created an opportunity for God to intervene and bring a great victory. Now, that's a truth that a lot of us need to learn. Because when it comes to our spiritual lives, way too many of us are so passive. We never create an opportunity for God to intervene and do something dramatic in our lives. We never put ourselves in a place where we're taking any risk. We're not taking any chances. We're not creating any opportunities. There's never a risk for failure because we're not ever doing anything in the first place. And I got to tell you, there's a place for us to take human. We always need to be open to God leading. And if God closes the door, redirects, or does something different, we need to be ready to follow. But there is a place for us to take human, our initiative, so we can create opportunities for God to do something special. Can I give you a couple examples? Let me give you some examples that flow from our congregational life. And then maybe let me give you a personal example from something recently. You know, in 2003, Hope Chapel formally constituted as a church. That means we became a legal entity in the eyes of the state. And we finally, for the very first time, we had members who took on the responsibility of figuring out what it is that God wanted us to do. And one of our first business meetings, the first thing that we did was we said, you know what, we need to extend some human effort and see if God will open the door of opportunity. So we established a land acquisition task team. Some of you were around in those days, remember that, right? We put together this team, and their job was simply just to go look. It's not like God had revealed the piece of, he hadn't put a star like he had over the manger of Jesus, over the piece of property. We just went and looked. I can remember on numerous occasions going down to the town hall, opening up the plot plans of the various places around town, figuring out who owned what piece of property, and making phone calls. And I wasn't the only one doing that. Other people were doing that. And we looked at property in Princeton, and we looked at property in Lancaster, and we looked at property here in Sterling. We called numbers of people who said that they weren't interested. Everywhere went closed door. But we're taking all this initiative. We don't know if God's in it or not. We're not even sure we're ready to buy property yet. We didn't know how we were going to pay for it, you know. And lo and behold, the people who owned this property, who did have a connection with us, they called us and said, would you like to buy our land? Human intervention, initiative created an opportunity for divine intervention. And what's even more special, they had already had an agreement on this piece of property. They already had it sold. And God just unraveled the whole thing and brought the piece to us. It's an incredible story. And then I can remember it was probably December 28, 2004. I'm sitting at home, and my phone rings in the evening. And it's a guy that I know by the name of Lawrence Corley from Alabama. He's the kind of the ringleader of a network of thousands of volunteers who are ready to go and build buildings all across the nation every summer. And he calls and says, you know, we had 500 people committed to going to Colorado to build a building this summer. And that project fell apart yesterday. It's not going to happen. He said, do you think you guys could be ready to accept a construction team on Memorial Day of 2005? That's 5 months away. Now, Phil, you built a house. Take you longer than 5 months? Yeah, just slightly. Fred, how long does it take us to build that barn out there? You know, and so here we are, you know, and we didn't know if God's hand was in it or not. We said, we'll just try. So the first call was to call an engineer and said, hey, if we signed up with you tomorrow, could you be in front of the Conservation Commission in 6 weeks with a design plan? Three of them told us no. One said yes. Then we had to find, the whole design, we didn't have a building design, we didn't have a master site plan, we didn't know anything about the project. The list just goes on and on. But we just extended some effort, and right up literally to the first week of May, we didn't know if God's hand was fully in it until we received the pledges that came in for related to our Building a Legacy of Hope. You know, we had set goals of $300,000, $450,000, and $600,000 that we were asking our congregation to give as they responded to God above and beyond their regular giving. But by the time we got to the early part of April, we knew we needed an excess of $750,000, or the project was not going to be financially feasible. We were going to have to pick up the phone and tell these volunteers, don't come, we can't do this. So we still didn't know if God's hand was in it. And when we, quote unquote, opened the envelope on the first week of May of 2005, people had pledged $774,000, and we were able to go more. God's hand was in it. He had intervened and led people to make an extremely sacrificial gifts. Sometimes our human effort creates opportunity for God to intervene with his power in our lives and in our circumstances. You know, let me just draw. Many of you were here Christmas Eve, and you heard Scott Connor sharing his testimony. Whole different scale, year and a half, just praying. Lead me, give me an answer, show me what to do, just lead me, give me an answer. Human initiative. And by his own words, you know, he one morning he just woke up, and God had answered his prayer. And he officially became one of those people he could never understand, you know, never could explain. God responds to our human initiative. And he can create tremendous opportunities if we'll just expend some spiritual energy. You know, and just maybe just pick up the Bible and spend some time reading it. Join a life group. Serve somewhere. Do so, just connect to something. Just expend a little effort. Put yourself out there where you know you need God to intervene and just watch him work. I'm not guaranteeing you it's going to work because sometimes it doesn't. But our effort, indeed, our human initiative can create opportunities for God to intervene in very powerful ways. Here's the second truth I want you to understand from this text. God's strategy doesn't always make sense to us. It doesn't always make sense to us as humans. I'm going to show you a picture. Peggy's going to bring this up. This is the pass that we're talking about. So you see Michmash is on the right. Geba is on the left. And so that was the pass. You see the white line along here. That was the pass where it made it easy to get from one side of these hills to the others, and the Philistines were controlling it from the position at Michmash. Jonathan and his guys are hanging out on the top of this cliff, and the Philistines have a small contingent on the other side of the cliff. Now, that's a significant cliff, right? So here's what Jonathan is saying to his armor bearer. He says, let's go out to the edge of this cliff, on the left, on the bottom of the screen. We'll climb down without them seeing us. When we get to the bottom, right, and we still have the advantage of surprise, we're going to give up that strategic advantage. We're going to reveal ourselves to them. Then, if they say, well, we're going to give up our strategic advantage, and we're going to climb down this hill and exhaust ourselves, so when we get to the bottom and we're dehydrated and worn out, and we're bloodied and bruised from literally climbing this cliff, that if they decide to do that, then we know God's hand's not in it. We're going to climb back up the hill and go home. But if they yell to us, hey, come on up to us, and we have to climb this hill so that, we're ripping our hands apart on the rocks because it tells us that they're climbing on knees and hands, right? I mean, they're literally like climbing a cliff, carrying all this stuff, so that when we get to the top, we're dehydrated, we're exhausted. When we get, if that's what God asks us to do, then we know God's hand's in it. Does that make any sense to you? At all? I mean, it's absolutely backwards, right? It's like we'll have the element of surprise, and we'll sneak up on them, and we'll get the high ground above them, etc. That's the way you would design it in the war room, right? The whole thing backwards. And then when they get to the top, in a span of a half acre, that's about the size of my front yard, there's 20 guys. That you've got one soldier and one guy carrying the supplies they're going to take on. And they kill all 20. I mean, sometimes God's strategy doesn't make any sense. And I think that's a powerful thing for us to consider today. Because I think there's a lot of ways in which you and I, we... we look at it and say, well, that just can't happen. That doesn't make any sense from a human perspective. And therefore, this just can't happen, and it won't happen, and I ain't going to try. And I got to tell you, I think that we miss out often on what God can do because we look at it, everything from human eyes rather than through what God can do in his own divine strategy. See, the real issue here is it's really about not the size of the challenge, but it's really about the size of our faith in the God who can certainly overcome the challenge. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, they wade out into it, and along they go. You know, and I got to tell you, I'm going to be a little vulnerable in front of you right now as your pastor, looking back on 2014 and where it's kind of left me as we turn the corner or arrive at the top of the cliff headed into 2015. It's been a tough year for me in a lot of ways. You know, maybe the early part of the climb, if you will, is just, you know, some of the typical discouragement that goes on naturally in ministry. Those people who are just too busy with life, even though they say they love God and they're committed to God, they're just too busy with life to be connected. Others who become erratic in their commitment and in their attendance and stuff, and they really, they clearly just say there's really no reason to it. We're just not coming very often. You know, you get that aspect of it, and then you get those who, it always seems that the whiners and the complainers are just so much better communicators than the encouragers are. And there's not a lot of that, but it comes. You know, every once in a while you encounter somebody who you think that their God-given responsibility, as they sense it, is just to take the joy out of ministry for most people. And the climb gets a little harder. But then things get a little tougher than that. You know, God takes a valued and gifted staff member and leads them somewhere else. Like God leading George away from us in January. And then in early February, losing a colleague in ministry who'd been with us for 10 years with so much knowledge and relationship tucked away in her head and her heart, and because of a medical situation, no longer able to participate. And it hurts. And this climb gets just a little steeper, and then you have an elder who's moves away to another state. Then you have life group leaders and team leaders and even two elders who have been at the center of our church life, literally our whole journey, who both feel called to leave, not called to go somewhere else, but just called to leave. And it just kind of pulls your guts out and just lays it up top. And through the whole journey of losing a parent and watching a parent who may not make it, even today, to the end of the year, you know, and you get to the end of the year and you feel like you're finally turning the thing, and you get to the top of the cliff and the opportunity is there, and you feel dehydrated, you feel like you've just run a marathon, you feel like you can't even pick up your sword, and yet you know that God wants to do something significantly because the need around you has not gone away. There are still tens of thousands of people who have no idea of the joy that's truly available to them, both now and for eternity, by living their lives by faith in Christ. There's just tens of thousands of people around us who look at the church as a place where sometimes they just look at it as though it's full of negativity and it's just hypocritical and there's nothing there to offer. And we just have such a huge opportunity and such a huge need, and yet you feel like you get to the top of it and from my perspective, none of what happens in 2014 makes any sense at all in preparing me or us as a church to step forward into the opportunities of 2015. But I believe the opportunity is there. You know, Steve made a list for us the other day. We had 18 families in our church this year. Either they were active at our, individuals were active at our church, they were related to people who were in our church. 18 families who lost key family members this year to death. Many of them are sitting in our services today. And sometimes the strategies of God just don't make any sense. Because if I was going to draw it up, I wouldn't be losing elders. I'd be adding elders. You know? And the list could just go on and on. I want you to see one more truth before I give you these questions to reflect on. And that's the power of fellowship. You know, today, all we all ever seem to talk about is leadership. How important leadership is, and et cetera. I got to tell you, none of this happens without Jonathan's armor bearer. And we don't even know his name. Can you believe that? We don't even know his name. You know, and here's a guy, his whole mission in life is just to refuel Jonathan. Just follow along behind and refuel Jonathan. And when Jonathan turns to him and says, hey, I'm thinking about doing this thing, are you in? When the armor bearer should have said, you're nuts, I'm out of here. He looks at him and says, you know what? I'm going to be a chameleon. Whatever vision you have, I'm going to adapt to it completely. Whatever's in your heart, follow along. And he moves. I think avalanches of God's victory in our lives and as us as a community comes not from just great leadership, but from great fellowship. And I wonder if there's enough great followers anymore to make this all work. And it's interesting that one of the reasons why Jonathan was such a great leader is that he was also prepared to be a great follower. If you were to turn over just a few chapters to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, there's going to come a moment when the shoe is on the other foot. He's standing in dialogue with David. Saul's father has it definitely out to kill David. Sees him as a threat to his kingdom. He sees him as a threat to Jonathan's throne. And he's in a position where David is needing him. And David is speaking to him. And David says, I need your help. Are you in? And in verse 4 of chapter 20, Jonathan says, whatever you say, I'll do. Here's the guy who's a great leader who leads an avalanche of victory for God. In just a few chapters, is willing to stand before the next leader and say, I'll follow you. Great movements of God, landslides of his victory, the growth of his momentum, the spiritual momentum in our lives occurs when we learn how to be great followers. In addition to great leaders. See, when there's great followers to go along with great leaders, traitors change teams, move out of the Philistine camp and join the Israelites. Those who are fearful and discouraged, who are running away, turn about and engage the battle. Those who were reluctant and engaging, just kind of cowering in the camp, rush out to join the battle. And the list just kind of goes on and on. We can look at this text today and I think just see the power of great fellowship. So today, I don't know where you are in your journey. I know where I am. I don't know where you are in your journey. I can't imagine there's not too many of you here today saying, you know, I hope 2015 just has a lot more joy in it than 2014. But there's a lot more peace, a lot more hope, much more sense of contentment and wholeness or whatever the list is going to be. You know, you can. Some of you are saying, I just hope I can see God use me more clearly in 2015 than he did in 2014. We may have lots of things that are the things out there for us. But here's the reflection questions I give you as we swipe the calendar. We don't turn calendars anymore now, do we? We swipe them from 2014 to 2015. As we swipe the calendar, what's the challenge for you this year? Jonathan, the armor bearer, is clearly the Philistines. What's the challenge for you this year? What is it that you need victory in and victory over this year? Second, what's the initiative that you need to take? God may or may not be in it, I don't know, but what's the initiative that you know that you need to take to create an opportunity, a foothold for God to release his power, releases his promises in your life. What step do you need to take? And then who's on your team? Who's leading? Who's following? And often on most teams, that role changes sometimes day to day. But who's on your team? Who's your team to get that done this year? Because I think it really is possible for you and I to unleash God's favor in our lives. That's what I'm hoping and praying and expecting for in 2015 as the pastor of Hope Chapel. Let's pray together. God, everything that's been said today is built on a premise. And that premise is that you are as alive and as at work today as you were in the days of Samuel and Jonathan and David. And God, I thank you that that's true. God, help us not to be passive. Call us out to a place where we explore and literally require your intervention in our lives and our activities. And God, unleash a movement of victory in us personally and as a church. For I ask it in Jesus' name.